We're in Revelation tonight and chapter 5, Revelation 5. And this is the second part of the honeymoon experience with Jesus, which is always fun to teach. It's just so fun. Now, last week we did chapter 4, which started with the rapture in verse 1. And after the rapture, then, is the honeymoon experience with Jesus. And we are together as his bride, and we're loving on him, and he's loving on us. And we end up singing a song to him, a new song, the Bible says, a new song. And today I was trying to get the lyrics over to the little kids. It was neat. I got to teach chapel this morning with the grammar school and sharing with them about the song that we'll be singing to the Lord when we get to heaven, and going over the lyrics. You know, kind of sharing with them, hey, let's learn the lyrics of this song because we're going to be singing to Jesus when we get to heaven, you know. And it was so fun. And I asked Mr. H, the principal of our school, to come up on the stage and put music to the lyrics right on the spot. It was so great because it was a big surprise to him. But, you know, he came up and was able to sing an old song, Thou Art Worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and praises and glory. And see, that's just kind of a love thing going on. That's my point right now. And so chapter 5 continues in this experience with the Lord that is just so deep and wide and wonderful. So we want to just enjoy that. Well, let's begin then chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. I'll just read those to you. It says, now I saw, this is what the Apostle John is seeing, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So God the Father there sitting on the throne. And it says that he saw in his right hand a book or a scroll written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Whenever I read about a strong angel, I think about a 16-foot, you know, buffed out angel. You know, I know a lot of folks paint angels looking kind of feminine, but I just picture this big strong guy. You know, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? Now I have a little scroll here I made for the kids, and I thought, wow, I threw it away at first, but I thought, we're going to be teaching on this tonight. Maybe I'll keep the scroll. But a scroll is just a wound up piece of sheepskin that's written on. And so here is kind of a likeness of that, just a piece of paper that goes in a Xerox machine. But I put with crayon seven seals. I wanted to let you know what the seals were about that we just read. And you can see them. They're just dots. And that's kind of like a seal is. Maybe you've seen some old movies with a king in the movie, like The Prince and the Pauper or something, where you'll see a document that's rolled up like this, and then they put wax on them. So these seals are just, you can probably all see spots. It's pretty, Sherry did it with really dark red ink. So anyway, there's seven of them. Like it says in the Bible, seven seals. So it's just wax. And on the wax, the king would take his ring. He's got a ring on, you know, that says, I'm the king. And it's a official royal seal. And he puts then, they heat the wax up and drop it on the document where you open the document. So it's sealing the document. And so then the king puts his ring inside of it to say that this was sealed by the king. And so in the scroll that we have here in the scriptures, it's got seven seals on it. Now, seven is God's number of completion. And inside is the complete document to the possession of the earth. And we understand this from many different scriptures coming together through the Bible. And I want to show you those things tonight. I wasn't really able to show all these scriptures to the little ones because they wouldn't understand, couldn't follow. But we will have a good time here just looking at Old Testament scriptures that explain the whole scroll idea to us. But first of all, let's just read on through verse 6 because this all works in. Now, it says that in verse 3, and this was a very sad situation for John the Apostle, it says that no man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, or the scroll, neither to look thereon, not even worthy to look at it, let alone open the seals and see what's in it. And I wept much. Now this word for weep is, actually I have a little footnote, says bitterly. And so just a convulsive type, I am so bummed that no one's worthy to open the scroll. And so John is just bitterly weeping. He's just convulsing in tears that no one's found worthy in heaven or in earth or anywhere. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Then one of the elders, one of the 24 elders that we notice from chapter 4 that is around the throne of God up there, said to me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book or the scroll, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures," remember those guys? One with a face like a man, one with a face like a lamb, one with a face like a lion, and one with the head of an eagle. These four living creatures really representing the whole animal kingdom of the world, when you think about it. The king of the beasts, the lion, the eagle, the mighty eagle that soars, as we learned from Anna last week, soars above all the other birds, and so representing the kingdom of the birds, and then the lamb, the gentle animals, and then the man, which is you and I, of course. And so everything in God's creation really represented in these four living creatures that are around the throne, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come," day and night doing this. And so I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, the 24 elders in heaven, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And oh, we know right away who that is. As John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And so this is Jesus, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And we studied a couple of times the seven spirits of God. These are representation of the full work of the Holy Spirit of God, a work of completion. God's number for completion is seven. And we turn to Isaiah chapter 11, remember? Verse 2, where it says the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of understanding, and other things that make up seven kind of attributes of the Spirit of the living God. So that's what that's talking about. And so the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is in the midst of the throne of God. And it says that as it had been slain. So we really believe that the Lord Jesus will carry the marks of the scars on his hands and in his side for eternity. So every time we look to him, to talk to him, or to worship him, or to be with him, we'll remember what he did for us on that cross. That'll be a constant memorial through heaven. Nowadays we do communion to remember the Lord and what he did on the cross for us. When we get to heaven, we're going to be with him wherever he goes. We shall ever be with the Lord, it says. And so we'll be able to see him and see the scars in his hands and on his side. A lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the throne. And there he is. Well, he's the one that has prevailed to actually come and open these seals to this, what actually is the title deed to the earth. And it's because he bought the earth. He's the only one that can open the seals. The Bible teaches this very clearly in Jeremiah chapter 32, We're going to turn there in just a minute. And so that's what we will see. Now, I'd like to say this, that he is the worthy one, and we understand that truly. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because he came through the line and lineage of one of the sons of Jacob, Judah, who had King David in 28 generations after King David, as it says here, the root of David. Jesus came, born in the city of David, Bethlehem. And he has prevailed. He's prevailed and overcome to open the book or the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. So, John, you can stop crying now. And, you know, I believe that the reason that John was crying is because he knew it was this, what was at stake. That if nobody's able to get the scroll or the title deed to the earth, what are we going to do? We're doomed. We're dead. And John was just weeping over that. Nobody was found worthy until the elders said, no, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. I got to tell you a little story before we go on, and that's just to say that that when the first time we ever went to Israel, so excited, we're going to Israel, and I was in the tour bus waiting to see what was going to happen first, and someone came onto the tour bus that was associated with the company that we rented the bus from, and he walked up to me and he shook my hand. He says, "Hello, I'm Devine of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah." And I just went, "Oh, you are the, one of the lions of the tribe of Judah." And I you know, I didn't want to ever wash my hand, you know. This, I was just so moved with excitement. And then I found out that was the name of the tour company. It's just the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, you know. And so I felt kind of dumb, but it was just a moment, you know, just a moment that was just really heavy. So there it is. But this is the Lord Jesus, and so let's get into this whole idea of what's going on here. Okay, let's take a look at some scriptures. One thing that Jesus taught is good to start with, and then we're going to go back to Leviticus of all places. But we're going to talk about the kinship redeemer and how he is kin to us. He's our brother. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. And then also we want to talk about the actual Jewish custom and law of exchanging documents of ownership. And this all fits together to understand this picture of who's worthy, who's worthy take the scroll. And so let's go ahead and take a look first of all at Matthew 13:38. If you turn with me in your scriptures to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13 and verse 38. Now this is where Jesus is speaking parables about the kingdom of God, speaking parables about the kingdom. And so we look at verse 38 of Matthew 13, and as he's giving parables about fields and so forth, and how fields grow and weeds grow up in fields, and this represents certain things, he says in verse 38 of Matthew 13, the field is the world. So whenever we see in one of Jesus' parables the field, that represents the world. The whole world is in his hands, kind of thing. And so the field is the world. Now with that, we go and read verse 44 and understand verse 44 as one of the parables of Jesus, where it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now we know the field is the world. So there's a treasure hidden in the world, the which when a man has found it, he hides, and for the joy thereof he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. And why does he buy the field? So he can get the treasure out. And so this parable actually has to do with the fact that you and I are a treasure to the Lord. He treasures you. that he actually went and with his blood on the cross, he bought the world. He purchased the world just to get you, because you're a treasure to him. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in his wisdom and knowledge, he actually decided to delight. He delights, the Bible says, Proverbs 8, in the sons of men. He delights in you. He is delighted with you. He knows you have problems, but he's working on you and working with you, and you are his treasure. It's like he would say to you, "You're my treasure." And it almost sounds like a love affair, doesn't it? Well, it really is a love affair. And the love of the greatest kind, the agape love, the unconditional love. And so he will do all that he can do to minister to you. He's always thinking about you. You're always on his mind. I think that's a commercial for perfume one time. You know, you're always on his mind. Well, that's the truth. The Bible says that he thinks about us like the sand on the seashore. That's how many thoughts he has towards us. And so this is a hugely wonderful thing to know. And so he bought the world to get you, to bring be able to bring the church home to himself. And this is awesome. So now, with that said, let's take a look in the Old Testament to Leviticus and chapter 25, starting at verse 23. Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is not hard to find because it's one of the first five books of the Bible. And so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, it's number three in the Jewish law, Leviticus. And a lot of people don't read Leviticus often, but there's so much about Jesus in there. Remember when Jeff was talking about the blood on the ear? Remember that, Jeff? And the blood on the big toe, and the blood on the thumb. And those are the places that Jesus took the cross for us. He, in his hands, the blood, they were required in the sacrifice to put blood on the thumb, represented the nail in the hand, and the blood on the toe, which represented the nail that went in his feet. And then on the ear was the crown of thorns, where the blood dripped down upon his ears. And it is awesome to see these pictures of Jesus in Leviticus. In fact, Pastor Chuck's wife, Kay, said that Leviticus was her favorite book in the Bible. I had a hard time believing her at first, but she was being truthful. I mean, she was just so moved with the pictures of our Savior in Leviticus. So if you haven't read Leviticus, man, you're missing it. So, well, let's go to chapter 25 and verse 23. Now it says this. This is part of the Jewish law. It says, "The land shall not be sold forever." And of course, this is really prophetic too, about the land that belongs on the earth. Oh no, you know, Adam sold out to the devil in the Garden of Eden. And we have been sold out under sin ever since. Adam and Eve blew it in the garden and actually sold the world to the devil. Oh yeah. And you know what? One day Jesus Christ is going to come back, and the kingdoms of this world, including Iran, North Korea, Russia, all of them, are going to become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession you shall grant a redemption for the land. Now, in the land of Israel, the rule was made. You give, there's a certain amount of land that goes to each family and each tribe. And that land is to be kept for that tribe. And that certain part of the terra firma belongs to them. And you should always remember, as Israelis, he's saying, my chosen people, that there should always provide or grant a redemption. If for some reason someone loses their land, they should be given an opportunity through their closest relative to buy it back. If your brother be wax poor, brother, somebody gets really poor and they got to sell their land and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin, his relatives, you see, come to redeem it, to buy it back, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. It's got to be allowed. It's part of the Jewish law. And so this is the way it worked. And this person would be called the kinsman redeemer when he would do this, or the goel, in Hebrew, goel, G-O-A-L. And he would be able to redeem that land for the family, to keep it in the family. And now this actually happened in the book of Ruth, which is one of the most fantastic love stories. Boy, I just wish Hollywood would do something on the book of Ruth and keep true to it. You know, get some producers and directors that know Jesus and are really wanting to do it right. But anyway, Ruth and Boaz fell madly in love, and Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. Ruth was a Moabitess girl. And she lived in a foreign land, but she had married Chilion, one of the boys of Naomi and Abimelech. And they all died. The boys all died. Abimelech, the husband of Naomi, and also the two boys that were married to a couple of Moabitess girls. And one of the girls went back to her family in Moab. But Ruth or Naomi said, you know what, I'm going home to Israel. And Ruth says, I want to go with you. Where you die, I want to die. Your God's going to be my God. And where you go, I will go, even unto death. What a great commitment. She loved the Lord. She had learned to know the Lord through Naomi, the mother-in-law. And so Naomi took Ruth back to Israel. And it would be a miracle if Ruth could ever find a husband. And they were very poor. They had to glean in the fields, which means that they would have to go after the reapers, the harvesters, and just pick up the remains that the harvesters would leave so they could live. And so they were so poor. But Boaz found out about Ruth's sacrifice to leave her homeland and come after the aged Naomi to live out her life with her, to take care of her, thinking she'd never be able to find a husband. And Boaz fell totally in love with Ruth. It's just a beautiful story. And so Boaz found out that he was a near kin to Naomi. And so he had the right to buy her land back for her. And so he did that. And he took Ruth as his wife. And you know what? Those two, Boaz and Ruth, are King David's great-grandfather and great-grandmother. And 28 generations later, as I already said, after David came Jesus. And so Jesus actually came through Ruth and Boaz. What a story. What a beautiful, beautiful story in the Bible. That's another one you don't want to miss, the book of Ruth. And Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ bought the land back for you. Oh yeah, you were sold under sin. Adam and Eve sold it out to the devil, the world. But the scripture says that the meek or the humble of heart shall inherit. What's our inheritance? You're going to inherit the earth. Glory to God. We're going to inherit this place when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on it, because he bought it. He bought it for you. Now, before we leave the ideas of the Old Testament, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 32. This is a very important chapter concerning what Jesus is doing here in Revelation 5. So we go to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is a little harder to find, but we go about halfway through the Bible, and then you get to the first major prophet, which is Isaiah, which we're in Isaiah on Sunday morning. And then one book after that is Jeremiah, also a prophet. And we want to go to chapter 32. Now, Jeremiah was prophesying about the fact that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, would take the children of Israel in the southern kingdom of Judah captive for 70 years. Jeremiah knew this in chapter 25, verse 1. He actually tells us through the prophecy of the Lord, it would be 70 years they'd be gone from the land. But God wanted to do something, to just share with Jeremiah that they would come back to the land. They would surely come back to the land. And so the Lord told him to do something. And let's read it, verse 7 of Jeremiah 32. Behold, Hananiel, the son of Shula, your uncle, shall come to you, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth. Now that's where Jeremiah was born, his family was. And his uncle's going to come and offer for Jeremiah to buy a field. Now, if Jeremiah just thought that Nebuchadnezzar was the end of it, and everything would be destroyed and everybody taken captive, what's the use of buying land? But the Lord is telling Jeremiah here that when his uncle comes to him and offers the land, he says, for the right of redemption, for your right to redeem that land is yours to buy it. So Hananiel, my uncle's son, this is his cousin, came to me in the court of the prison. This guy is such a man of faith. He's in prison. And at one time in prison, he was up to his knees in mud and just miserable. And here he's now going to consider buying a field, and knowing that the prophetic word of God says that they're going to be going away for 70 years. He's just an amazing man of faith. My cousin came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord. And he said to me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is yours. And that's what we were reading about earlier, the kinsman redeemer, to redeem. And the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hananiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him out the money, even 17 shekels of silver. So he made the purchase. Now the next things we're going to read are going to be really important for us to know, to actually understand the scroll and the seven seals. Now it goes on, it says, and I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. Now notice verse 11, very important. I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed, according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of, Maasira, in the sight of Hananiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book or the scroll of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. So this idea in verse 11 of the sealed copy and the open copy, this is custom and law in Israel about buying land. You have one copy that's open for public display and to go to the house of records that there's been a purchase made. Then the sealed copy is kept in a safe place until the rightful owner can come and take the sealed copy and open it and proclaim that this belongs to him. He has the right of redemption because he paid the price for it, 17 shekels of silver, years before. And so this is the idea. And indeed, Jesus paid the price. I saw the Lamb in the midst of the throne as it had been slain. His killing, him giving up his life for me, gives him the right to redeem land for me, a place to live, my vine and my fig tree. I was so blessed. You know, that's a saying from the Bible. Every man will have his vine and fig tree in heaven. His place to live, in other words. And a few years back, we were struggling, you know, about the church and wondering where we're going and all that stuff. And outside my window in my office, and you can see this today, there's a fig tree. Nobody planted that fig tree. It just grew up by itself. We planted some kind of vine that has purple flowers at Easter time. But on the fence, there's a vine and a fig tree. And it still has fruit on it even today. I look today, it's out there. And the Lord just spoke to me. He says, Mark, this is your vine and your fig tree. You know, you're not going anywhere. We're going to stay here and minister, you know. Well, this year we had a cleanup project here in the church. And someone felt led to trim the vine, trim all of that stuff back there. And so they're taking out pretty much, you know, a lot of ivy and just really cutting everything back and stuff. And they got to my office and the fence fell down. And they were unable to trim further on the vine. It's just a big bush out there. You can go look through my window and see it. And the fig tree is still there. And I said, Lord, you're so good. Because I wasn't there that day when that was happening. But the Lord stopped them. Cut down my vine and my fig tree. I guess they just didn't know how important that was to my psyche. You know, that God has got my vine and my fig tree out there. And it's a blessing. Well, I don't know what kind of vine and fig tree I'll have in heaven, but I know it was inside the scroll. And when nobody was worthy to open the scroll, that's why John started weeping his guts out, convulsively, bitterly weeping. But no, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's prevailed because he paid the price. He paid the price. And so he has the ability to take the evidence of purchase out of the hand of the Father that is kept secret, and to actually open the seven seals one by one to wrap up the deal, which means a lot of house cleaning in that land where he came to possess. It's not owned by the devil anymore. But you see, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he has the right to take the scroll because he's the owner, he's the king, and his seal is on there seven times. And he begins to open the seal. So this helps us understand more about the scroll, about the title deed to the earth, and about the right of redemption because of the price that was paid. And the owner has sealed this document till the right time. And Jesus then comes up to the throne. He's there at the throne. He's able to take the scroll out of the hand of the Father and to begin to open the seals. And so this is very exciting to me. I love to put the Old Testament together with the New and to get the history of it and understand what's going on. There it is. Now I'd like to just read the rest of this to you. We're at verse 14. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 14 in Jeremiah 32. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. They had to be there for a long time until Jeremiah decided to go as the owner of the land or send his emissary, the person that would be the kinsman redeemer to him if something happened to him, to go and to get the evidence later. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And so we're looking forward to the vine, the fig tree, the houses, the vineyards, the places that will be possessed in this earth again and during the kingdom age. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. Now this is really neat right here, this prayer of Jeremiah, because this reaches forward to what Jesus is doing. I prayed to the Lord saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth. Heaven belongs to you, Lord, and earth, the world, it belongs to you. And so he is now transcending from this piece of land in Anathoth to the heaven and the earth, and laying claim for that, for the Lord, or just knowing that God's ability and wonderful plan includes, yes, the heavens and the earth. By your great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for God. And it is the truth. And so as we see the Apostle John weeping his heart out, because there's nobody worthy, is there anything too hard for God? No. Someone's got to come and lay claim to the deed for the earth, and it's Jesus. And God planned that from the beginning. There's nothing too hard for him. And the Jesus of heaven is able to come and redeem the earth, because there's nothing too hard for you. And Jeremiah knew this, and Jeremiah was praying it to the Lord. You show loving kindness unto thousands. And that's prophetic about the rapture of the church. God's kindness to us as the human race, as he's planned that time that will come and meet him, and he's going to show kindness to thousands, yea, millions. We're going to see a number a little later in this same chapter that really speaks of a trillion. And then notice the tribulation periods in the second part of verse 18. And recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. In other words, the first part of 18 talks about the loving kindness he's going to show to those that will open their hearts to him, and for whom he is buying the earth and has bought the earth. And then the tribulation period comes where God has to deal with those that reject the gift of Jesus Christ. And actually recompensing or avenging and punishing the rest of the earth through the 7 years of the tribulation period, while we're having our honeymoon, receiving the loving kindness of Jesus and loving him back in heaven. And so this is really a picture. This whole purchase is a picture of what's coming later, lots of years later. And so Jeremiah buying the land and setting up the picture of when Jesus would be coming to claim what he has purchased with his blood. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, let's go on back to Revelation now and look at chapter 5. And it says there, the next thing in chapter 5 is verse 7. And it says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ came and took that scroll. And when he had taken the book, oh man, those four living creatures go crazy. They can't control themselves. Well, they probably can, but they didn't want to. It says the four living creatures and the 24 elders in heaven fell down before the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. having every one of them harps and golden bowls or vials or full of odors. And this would be the incense, which we're told in the scriptures is the prayers of the saints. Every time you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's happening right here in Revelation. Your kingdom come. It's time for your kingdom to be on the earth. And so all those prayers, which are referred to as odors or incense here, in these golden bowls, these prayers are heard. God hears every prayer. And in the course of time, he answers it. And then they begin to sing this new song. Now, I was really hoping that Daniel would be here tonight because he's written a song. And it's this song. And I'm so excited to hear it. Daniel made a song with the words from these scriptures. This is what you're going to sing when you get to heaven. So you must get used to it now. So next week, when Daniel's here, hopefully he'll be better, but he's sick. He's really sick tonight. Lord, we just pray, bless Daniel and his wife, Lisa, and heal him of this sickness. Lord, they can't even talk to each other. But Lord, bring him back. And Lord, we're looking forward to singing this song together in Jesus' name. Now, maybe the Lord even gave Daniel the right tune. I'm not sure. We won't know till we get to heaven. But this is the new song that we'll sing, you guys, when we get to heaven. We're going to sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll," or the book, "and to open the seals thereof." Why? Because you were killed. You were slain. That was the price. Had to fork over for you and I. We are not bought with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's so important. His blood is so important. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. There is none without the shedding of blood. And Jesus shed his blood to do that. And so we will sing in heaven with a full revelation of that. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof. Why? Because you were slain. You were slain. And you have redeemed us. You have purchased us back to God from the horrible thing that happened through Adam and Eve when they sinned. By your blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So we're talking here the worldwide church. Our four walls here, how many walls we've got, these walls are just spiritually and wonderfully and in an organism way attached to the rest of the Christians all around the planet. What a blessing to meet somebody from on the other side of the world and just have instant fellowship. Because you just understand, and God's been showing us all the same things. It's beautiful. And it doesn't matter if you can't even hardly speak their language. Didn't you just love it when Pastor Juventine came to speak to us from Africa? And he still has a little accent, of course, and we got to listen real hard to understand his English. But man, and the things that go on in the body of Christ that somehow get all around the world. When we went to Africa to visit Pastor Juventine on his home turf, the church was up there and their band and everything, and one of them got up and said, "God is so good." And I knew exactly what to say. And we say, right? All the time. And then you go, all the time? And God is good. They were doing the exact same thing that we do on the other side of the world. It blew me away. But it's just our unity. It's just our togetherness in Jesus and how these things sweep around the whole world. And you know what? Let me tell you this. In every single church or foreign missionary I've met or gone to see, they all say the same thing. Jesus is coming real soon. The body of Christ knows that deep down underneath the floorboards of our hearts. We know that. And it's something that's universal. It's awesome. Well, you see, when we get up there, it's going to be hobnobbing with every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. And I think I've shared with you many times before, in the book of Revelation at the end, we'll see that when we get to heaven, the first word we're all going to say is hallelujah. It's six times in Revelation 19 when it talks about Jesus. And it talks about being together in Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You read, hallelujah. And they all said, hallelujah. And everybody said, hallelujah. And all the people on this side said, hallelujah. And you know what? That's the only word that's the same in every language on the earth. Somebody said, isn't taxi cab driver the same? No, it's not. It's all different. Except the word hallelujah. It doesn't matter what language you name, hallelujah is hallelujah. And it means praise the Lord. And that's what we're all going to be saying. All these tribes, all these kindreds, and singing this marvelous song and thanking God. It is a honeymoon, isn't it? We're going to be loving on the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that has redeemed us, bought us back to God. And then it goes on and it says in verse 10, and you have made us unto our God kings and priests, that we may reign on the earth. If we suffer with Him, and indeed we all have suffered with Jesus, anytime anybody ever called you a Jesus freak or said you're going too far with these things of God, lay off, you're a fanatic. Yeah. You see, you're suffering with Jesus. You're experiencing persecution for righteousness' sake. Well, you shall also reign with Him one day on the earth. You'll receive your vine and your fig tree. And that can mean anything. I imagine it's acres and acres of lovely land, and I want it right by the beach myself. Pine trees right on the beach. Wouldn't that be nice? So anyway, kings and priests. Now, a priest represents people to God, and you and I do that as the priests of the Lord. We pray for people. How many here pray for other people in this room? Everybody here prays. You're being a priest. You're doing your priestly duty. You're representing people to God by praying for them. And we also represent God to people. That's what a priest does, and represents God to people. And how you do that? Witnessing. You're at the check stand at Ralph's. And you say, you know, Jesus really loves you, or God's got a plan for your life. You're quoting the Word of God to them. You're being a priest to that person right then. And so already we're doing priestly duties right here on earth. As you pray for people, you witness to people. And so you see it says here that He has made us unto our God kings, ruling and reigning with Jesus, and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. The meek, the humble of heart, shall inherit the earth. It's as simple as that. Now it says in verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, which one math guy said this is actually a trillion. If you work that out, it's a trillion. Can you imagine if you could build a stadium on the earth to see the Angels play the Yankees like they did in the sixth game of the World Series? And what it would sound like if a trillion beings with some 16-foot angels among them started cheering? It's would be just something to experience. Well, when we get to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, wowie, powie, zowie, this is going to be some kind of experience for us, don't you think? A trillion beings all around us. And what were they saying? A trillion of them were saying with a loud voice. So they weren't whispering. They had their rally monkeys with them. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing." All of those things. Now, what I want to do with you right now is just give you other scriptures that have the same Greek words, the same original language words used in them, to kind of enrich what these people are all saying and these angels are all saying and what we'll be saying to the Lord. Power is the first one. It's the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite and dynamo. And another verse with this Greek word in it is Revelation 1:6, where it says, "As the sun shines in his strength." Now, the strength of the sun is at noon when it's just straight up. And you know how powerful it is. You can't look at it, because you could actually go blind if you just stare into the sun for any matter of time. And so it has great strength, and that's the same Greek word, dunamis, power. Power is all to the Lord, as the sun shines in his strength. So it gives us a little bit of what's being said and what is meant and what is true. Riches is the next thing, and it's the Greek word plautos. Philippians 4:19 has this word in it. It says, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And so this is a huge promise for you. As we say that we give to him power and riches, he is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. And he actually says, "If I was hungry, I would not tell you, because I own the cattle on a thousand hills." And this is our God who promises to supply all of your needs according to his riches, not according to your riches. You know, you got to make a budget down there, kid. According to his riches. He's got a big budget. In glory by Jesus Christ. Next thing is wisdom. This is the Greek word sophia. It's used again in 1 Corinthians 3:19, which says, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." The wisest people on earth, filled with the most wisdom you could think of, it's like foolishness to God in comparison to his eternal, awesome scope of wisdom. Strength, it's the Greek word ischus. It's also used in Mark 12:30. "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your strength." Strength comes from the Lord, and as we receive strength from the Lord, we begin to worship him with all of our strength. Imagine a trillion people, trillion beings, worshiping the Lord with all of their strength. All of it. Yes. And so God gives us the strength. And then as we use our strength to worship him, we get stronger. Because in our weakness, he is made strong. Honor is next. It's the Greek word timi. And it's also in Hebrews 2:9. Crowned with glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor. And then the next word is glory itself, which is doxa, the Hebrew or the Greek word. And we find that also in 1 Peter 4:11. "To whom be praise," or doxa, or glory, "and dominion," his dominion, his scope of ownership is forever. And then finally, blessing. It's the Greek word eulogia, which we find also in Romans 15:29, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. We receive a fullness in our lives through the good news of Jesus Christ. For we are complete in Him, totally complete, because He actually has the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Him bodily. And so that is the blessing that we receive in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. It's awesome what God has given us. Well, let's go ahead now and finish the chapter. And we had these verses last week, but we'll look at them again. This is so incredibly wonderful, the taking of the title deed to the earth by Jesus Christ. And what that implies is that everyone is going to get their vine and their fig tree. And each one has their plot of land that God protects for each one. And that we have this eternity lying before us. That everybody goes crazy. The four living creatures begin to bless the Lord and praise the Lord. The elders get and fall down before the Lord and so forth. And now these dogs of yours and cats, and I know many of you have had pets that you love. Do you ever wonder what they would say to you if they could talk? Do you ever wonder? You're looking at them in their eyes, you know, and they're looking back at you, and they do certain signs, you know, they'll wag their tail or something, you know, and that kind of stuff, and you just wonder. Well, I'm telling you, when Jesus takes the scroll from the Father for the ownership and the claim ownership of the earth, these guys are not going to stay silent any longer. I've had it with the silence business. These humans, they think they got it together. But this is what I got to say. And it says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, that's the chipmunks, and such as are in the sea, Shamu, and all that are in them, heard I saying. The Apostle John hears all these animals talking. John, take an aspirin, go to bed. No, this is the truth. They just couldn't keep quiet any longer. What did Jesus say? If the kids didn't praise Him at the triumphal entry, the rocks would cry out. And so I expect to hear some rocks going off when this happens too. But it actually says, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures, they really go crazy now, because all the creatures are talking. And these guys represent the whole creation. The head of the lion, the head of the lamb, the head of the eagle. And they just go, amen. The four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. So this is a love affair. And it's a tremendous, exciting love affair that's going on in heaven. It's the honeymoon that takes place when the Lord comes to get us and take us home to be with Him. I'd like to close with one more thought. There are those that say that animals do not have souls. But actually, in the book of Genesis, it lets us know that animals have living souls. And I want to show that to you, okay, as we end tonight. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. And it says, and God said, in Genesis 1:24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. The living creature. This is the Hebrew word nephesh. I'll spell it for you. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Nephesh. The living creature. After his kind. The cattle, the creeping things, the beasts, or the creatures of the earth, after his kind. And it was so. And so there we have this Hebrew word nephesh, translated the living creature, referring to the creation of the animals. Now let's go over to chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became nefesh, a living soul. And so nefesh is translated in verse 7 at the end, a living soul. And nefesh, the exact letter for letter Hebrew word, is translated a living creature in the creation of the animals. So nobody's going to ever tell me again that animals don't have souls. They do. You can look in their eyeballs and you know it. I remember one really touching experience that Sherry and I had when we were going steady, 1960, whatever it was, 64. We're down at the beach. We weren't married yet. And a little bird was laying in the sand and he was dying. And Sherry's always the nurturing kind, so we go over to the little bird and we're looking in his eyes, and he's scared, you know, but he's very, very weak. And then we saw him pass away. And you know what? I could almost sense and feel his little spirit leaving his little body. Nobody's ever going to tell me that animals don't have souls. And just like I gave you in the scriptures, that backs it up right here. And I expect to see a lot of favorite animals in heaven. I really, really do. We buried a lot of them in our backyard. And I'd love to tell the kids this, and of course you're just big kids, you guys. And it's just a wonderful thing that we found so many scriptures. In fact, maybe I just end with one last one. Let's go to Romans in chapter 8. This is just so good. I gotta give this one to you, especially if you've had some dogs that you really love and or whatever pets you are into. But this is so clear to me. I can't even understand how people can read these scriptures and not see the truth of the fact that animals go to heaven. Now, it says here, the earnest expectation, this is verse 19 of Romans chapter 8, the earnest expectation of the creature waits. They're waiting. You ever, imagine what animals are doing at home when you're at work? They're waiting. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for you to get better. But you're not going to yell at them anymore. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Now, vanity means nothingness. And man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's what it says in the Bible. So for the creature was made subject to man, really vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. They're hoping. I'm hoping that this master gets better someday and doesn't kick me anymore and feeds me on time. But they're subjected to the same in hope. What is their hope really inside deep down? Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, or that means decay in death, corruption. They're going to be delivered from that, just like you and I, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Well, that's so clear to me, I can't even believe it. And there's my soapbox about animals. And I'm really looking forward to worshiping the Lord with them. It's going to be one fine day when Jesus takes the deed to the earth. And all of this is wrapped up. And you and I, and I believe with all our favorite animals too, are going to really be blessed with the Lord in a heavenly place forever and ever and a day. Until then, we get the word out, right? We share the love of Christ with as many as we can, and just be loving on people and on animals. The scripture says to treat your animals kindly, so we have to be careful about that, because God loves those guys, and he loves us so deeply, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. So, Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, God, for your holy word. We respect your word. We revere your word. Lord, we want to study it and rightly divide it. And Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the things that you say and do in our hearts. and the things that you minister to us from it. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you take the scroll, because you bought this place. It belongs to you. Simple as that. And no one's going to take it from you or from us who follow you as your followers moving into your kingdom. And so we're so appreciative, Lord, and just continue to do your sweet work in our lives, getting us ready for that day. And so thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you a great evening tonight. When you wake up in the morning, may you spring out of bed and looking forward and hastening unto the great coming of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.